This lecture by Bill and Annabelle Gillum is entitled The Roles. This lecture was recorded in San Antonio, Texas in 1980. The diagrams to accompany this lecture are numbered 16.
We have now built a fairly good base for understanding how to claim self crucified, how to claim the resurrection of the new self, who is equipped and able now to live the Christian life. And now we're going to start applying this to the marriage relationship. You can see right off that had we come here and talked with you about the marriage and what you needed to do in the marriage, that all that you could have done if you didn't know where to get the power to do it would have been to crash in flames. And so now you can do it. Now you'll understand where to get the power. Now Annabelle and I are going to start talking about what to do. How can I let Christ live through me to meet her needs? How can she let Christ live through her to meet my needs? Now, singles, this is applicable to you. We believe that you singles can meet one another's needs every way but sexually here in many, many ways. You can meet one another's needs as Christian singles. And so you guys tune in to what the needs are of the females and let the Lord live through you to meet her needs every way but the physical. And the same with you gals. And you'll just be amazed at how the Lord will bless you all as a group as you let Christ minister through you to one another. Obviously, there are some people here who have had some marriages that have gone bad and some very disastrous experiences in marriage. And, of course, our purpose is not to come in and lay guilt on you. But there will necessarily... This will necessarily have to happen, okay? It just has to happen, and I'm sorry for it. I apologize to you, but you wouldn't want us to avoid talking about this issue to help your brothers and sisters avoid some pitfalls just to avoid causing you some heartache. I'm awfully sorry, but we're going to have to go ahead with this and ask you to forgive us, and I know that we have your forgiveness. Anything else?
No.
Well, we're going to start talking about the marriage. And really, I think probably the role of the male has been more clearly defined than the role of the female. That's kind of nebulous. And Annabelle has put her mind to this and prayed about it and come up with a poem that she thinks pretty much communicates the role of the female. And you'll notice, of course, that I'm here to help her however I can in her role. Sugar?
You all take a good look. I'm going to be completely disheveled in just a few minutes. As I wake up to face the day, I really never know which role I'll play. There's a motivator, thank you, psychologist, counselor, and nurse. I'm supposed to be an expert on anything that hurts. I am a mathematical genius, a very wise and frugal spender, a brilliant conversationalist, and a faithful PTA defender.
PTA.
Now, as the... He does help. Now, as the household gardener, I prune the shrubs, and I trim the grass, and as the family tutor, I make sure that the kids all pass. I've been a bluebird. I've been a brownie. I've been a Cub Scout and an Eagle. I've mastered every test. thank you. I have been a den mother, a band mother.
Band mother.
A completely worn out mother. But I've ranked among the very best. My hair should always look just right. You're getting behind, darling. My skirt should never be too tight. Fashion-wise. And curvaceous. And
curvaceous.
And witty. creative and energetic. Thrifty and pretty. If only I had taken just one class in cosmetology. But then I found some points of conversation from 101 biology. I am a gourmet par excellent, exotic dishes, quite delightful. But because I also keep the books, I choke on every biteful. They think I'm a saint at Sunday school, but maybe my IQ's just low. Would the church really fold without me and close its doors if I said no? There's WSCS, and there's dear old BYPU. There's afternoon auxiliary, and there's junior league at 2. There's toll painting every Monday, and there's jogging Tuesday noon. And he wants me to go back to school and get a job real soon. I am an expert dietitian. I know all about nutrition, and health foods nowadays are quite the thing. I keep my daily planning guide always closely by my side so I won't forget to do one single thing. Now, I plan to go to Stretch and Sew. But that's when I finish summer canning. And that's after vacation Bible school. And that's after the home renovation that we're planning.
Home renovation.
I am a wife. I am a chauffeur, and I'm a mother, and I'm a sexy red-hot lover. I am a gourmet who really gallops from one job to the other. Now, if I can keep my sanity second by second, I'll do just fine. But I need to ask one question. Are all of these hats really mine? We always laugh at that, and the women will kind of punch each other in the ribs and say, "Boy, that's me." But, you know, we don't laugh about it behind closed doors, do we, ladies? We think, I cannot do one more single thing. And very often, when women come in to see Bill, he'll look at them and he'll say, "Bless your heart, you just got too many hats, haven't you?" And they'll just burst into tears and say, "Yes." I hear so many things coming from women as I talk with them. Let me share with you a couple of things. Here's from a mother of 2. She says, "I scream at my children. My 5-year-old son needs my love so desperately. But Annabelle, I can't give it to him because I'm just angry. I'm beginning to be rough with my 2-year-old. He cries, and the other is constantly asking for attention. But I have so many things to do. And when I get home from work and find the house in complete shambles and the kids demanding my time, I just can't do it. I know it's horrible, Annabelle, but I wish the children were gone or that I was gone." Another lady says, "I resent my husband. I resent his being gone all the time, or if he is home to curl up with his book on the sofa, while I continue with the dishes and kids and bed and bath and on and on."
Let me say something there. You know, Where two people are working, somebody said there isn't women's work at home, there's just work.
Right. And I resent it that he can make it to get out of bed to a meeting or to work, but never to church. I resent his haphazard jumping on the kids' approach to discipline. And I resent having to get out of my chair to switch his TV station for him when I finally just sat down, and it's closer to him anyway. And Annabelle, I resent my kids. I love them. Oh, I love them, but frequently I just can't stand them. I resent being a servant to everybody, and no one seems to really appreciate it all that much. And if I confront my husband with the way I feel, it always winds up being my fault, and I wind up crying. And Annabelle, I'm so tired of crying. What do you hear, honey?
Oh, kind of the other side of the coin. Here's a guy that says, she's just on my case all the time. She just nags and nags. I can't do anything right, and I try to bottle it up. I try to keep the peace. And finally, to keep from saying or doing something that I want to do, I just leave. And you know, I can be a success at work. I do really well at work. But where I really am a failure is when I come home. And so you know what I do? I just stay at work. Things go really well as long as I'm at work. It's when I'm at home that I just can't hack it. So I just stay away from there. Or I hear this kind of stuff. It's a vicious circle. Mary runs the household, but she doesn't really want to. And she wants a certain performance out of me as a husband, a father, and I just can't seem to measure up to her standards consistently. Sometimes I do, but sometimes I don't. And when I don't, she feels like she's getting the short end of the deal. And so she starts withholding from me and not meeting my needs. And that begins to drive me up the wall and make me feel rejected and inadequate. And I find myself in the arms of another woman. And Bill, I don't really want to be there. I hate that. How can I get the thing turned around?
We have such a warped view of marriage today. From the fantasy approach of Cinderella and Prince Charming, and you just can't convince two starry-eyed kids that that doesn't exist anymore, to the very casual approach where you walk to the altar and in the back of your mind is the thought, well, if it doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce. To the very sad plight of people in our age bracket and younger who are just existing together, just living together, roommates, held together, as Joyce Landorf says, by thin strands of thread called the children, are our reputation in the community, our financial security. And to the kids, it is an agreement made too many years ago at an altar that is bringing devastation and hell into their lives. And of course, there's the approach that you hear preached from some pulpits of the great, grand, and glorious, and gifted male putting up with a little mealy-mouthed, mousy non-entity called the female. The dictator role.
I remember one time we were members of a church and the pastor preached on the Christian marriage, and he cited a certain couple in our church as the epitome of a Christian marriage and challenged us to emulate their example. And we knew them. We'll call them John and Mary. I'd been in their home that week, and this is a pretty typical example of their interaction. They were remodeling the house, and I said to Mary, my, this is going to be nice. What color are you going to paint your kitchen? She says, I don't know. John hadn't told me yet. And they had a relationship where, you know, if he said, you know, kitchen, well, she was in the kitchen, you know, fixing him. Bedroom, and she was in the bedroom. Now, this is the way they operated. Man, she is nothing but a cocker spaniel in that relationship, really. She never gave any input to that relationship because she's too afraid to. And on the surface, that looked like Christian submission. That wasn't Christian submission. It was fear. Fear of rejection. She was afraid to say what color she wanted the kitchen because she was afraid that John wouldn't like pink or whatever, and that would turn him off and make him upset. And so she never, ever, ever made a wave. Now, she got this way by living in a home, probably, with parents who made all of her decisions for her, and she became anybody's dog that'll hunt with me. See, I'll submit to you if you'll just love me a little bit. Just accept me. And that is not Christian submission. That is a world system technique developed by this woman to get acceptance from others through her submissiveness. Now, I'm not advocating rebellion. Just hang on and you'll see where we're coming from. But our oldest son, on the way home from that church service, he said, "Well, if that's the Christian marriage, then I'll never get married because I will never reduce a woman to that state." Well, when in doubt, follow the manufacturer's handbook, right? So hand me that. Hey, the Lord gave me a new handbook. Isn't that neat? Texas handbook. All right. And so we'll go to the manufacturer's handbook and see what he has to say about the marriage. Gang, it's just this simple. Henry Ford made a car, and he said, "Now, if you want this car to run right, you're going to have to set the plugs and points a certain way." Right? All right, you're the car, and the Lord is Henry Ford, and this is the operator's manual. And you know what you've done? You've gone out and set your own plugs and points. Probably. And that's why your motor ain't running right. So we must follow what he is saying in here, understanding with the discernment of the Holy Spirit what he's saying. So we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" A helper suitable for him. The Amplified says, "A helper completing him." So apparently Adam was incomplete, and God made woman to complete Adam. Right? Now then, I wonder if one of them was the superior one and the other one was the inferior one. Well, let's look and see what the handbook says. Chapter 5, verse 2 of Genesis. "He created them male and female, and he blessed them, and he named them Adam in the day when they were created." Did you know that there were two Adams? There was a male Adam and there was a female Adam. God called both of them Adam. You know why? Because the word Adam means man. So God called both of you men. Now, where'd you get the name woman? Well, we go back to chapter 2, verse 23. And we see that God gave this first guy the option of naming everything, and he named you a woman. "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman." And God honored that, and he's been calling you a woman ever since. Now, so God created this guy, and he said, "That's not going to hack it. He's incomplete. He's just half a guy somewhere." Now listen, single. That does not mean that you're just half a person, because you are complete. Where? In him. Colossians 2:10. So right now, you are complete in him, and that's sufficient for you. "My grace is sufficient," not will be, is, right now. And if God wants you to have a mate, then that'll happen. Rest. So, he said, this guy is not complete. And he's got to make another man to complete this guy. Now, he didn't make a male man. He made a female man. And he put them together, and he called them one. Now, you see, the only way to make one out of these and do it right is that way. You cannot make one out of them by superimposing one of them over the other one. When you do it that way, the first guy completely retains his identity. The second guy just kind of shows around the edges once in a while. Right? That's not what God has in mind. The first man gets total exposure in the community. The second man just, you know, shows up on Sunday once in a while at church. You hardly ever see her. That is not what God has in mind. This is what God has in mind. Completeness. completing one another. Now, we have worked up a little diagram here using this same basic truth about just how we are to complete one another. And we've got it broken down into these different stages. So, let's look here at the spirit part. First of all, let me say this. All I got to do to find out what Annabelle's needs are is to see what the handbook has to say to me that I'm supposed to do for her. Isn't that right? Now, if it tells me to do something for her, it must mean that she has those needs, right? Now, all that you got to do to find out what my needs are is see what the handbook says that she's supposed to do for me, and that'll tell you how she's supposed to complete me. And that, then, is the way that God wants us to mesh. So let's start checking out these component parts. First of all, spiritually. What needs do we have spiritually? Males and females are both the same spiritually. We have the same needs. To know Him. To know Him. When you know Him and are knowing Him, your spiritual needs are being satisfied. Now then, we leave the area where we are alike and start into the areas where we are not exactly alike. First of all, let's go to the area of the emotions. Now, the need of the male is to be praised. Why? Because the scriptures say in Ephesians 5:33b in the Amplified. Let the wife see that she reverences and respects her husband, that she praises him, esteems him, venerates him, defers to him, and so forth. Listen, when Annabelle, when I see her talking to the neighbor lady across the back fence, and I hear the name Bill come out of that conversation, you know what I need to know? I need to know that she's not knocking me. That if she's talking out there, that she is praising me. I need to see her leading my sons to respect me and build me up rather than shoot me down and ridicule me and make me look like an idiot in front of the family. I need that. And if she's not doing that for me, it's going to tempt me to go somewhere and stay somewhere where I can get that need met. And if I'm an office executive, where do you think I'll get it met? At the office, where I get all kinds of praises and plaques and million-dollar producer signs and all that kind of stuff. See? Sugar?
The woman needs emotionally tender, loving care. We're going to be talking about that a little bit more. Let's go on to what we need perceptually, what we need to think about ourselves. I need for you to listen to me, honey.
And I need to be your head. Now, y'all, it's not that I deserve to be her head. It's that I need to be her head. And it's not that male redbirds are prettier than female redbirds, and Jesus is a male, and I'm stronger than you are, I can run faster than you can, therefore you ought to bow down to me. See? That ain't it. It's that I need it. I desperately need you to let me be your head. I've got a problem here. I need to be the head. I can't help it. God made me that way. Isn't that right? That's why He told you to submit to me. Now, physically, the male typically wants a sexual relationship with his wife. And on a 1 to 10 scale, this is usually in the 8 to 10 range. Usually. Although, of course, there'll be some exceptions. Of course, the female enjoys the sexual relationship, but typically her drive will be in the 4 to 6 range, I guess. You know, somewhere in there. But the male is typically out for this. He needs that very strongly. 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
And women, like Bill says, the sexual relationship is really neat. But, oh my goodness, how I just long for you to touch me and to hold me physically.
Okay, why don't you share, honey, Doug Moore's testimony with him?
Going back to the no part there?
Yeah.
Okay. In thinking of knowing Jesus Christ and the need that we both have there, Bill and I had an experience that I think really illustrates that beautifully. We were in a church in, I've forgotten where, anyway, a very nice-looking, well-dressed man stood up, and he began sharing a testimony with us, and this is the way it went. He said, "I'm wealthy, so wealthy that I became very bored with looking after all of my assets and taking care of everything I had. So," he said, "I began to pursue other avenues." And he went back to school and got his doctor's degree and taught in the University of Texas for a while. He said, "Well, that became boring to me after I achieved that. And I heard someone talking about being a Christian, and I decided to pursue being a Christian." He said, "I went to the library and read everything I could get my hands on about Christ and being a Christian. And I joined a church, and I began holding offices in that church." And he said, "I was everything in the church, from the head of the elders to the finance committee, the building committee. Any job that was there, I held it." And then he said, "A group of people came into our church in a lay witness mission. And, of course, I participated because I was one of the main members of the church. And on a Friday night, we broke up into groups. And I was assigned to a group. And the man in charge was obviously not nearly as well educated as I was. And furthermore, he looked like a common laboring man, and I was not that. And I thought, I'm the one who should be the head of this group, not that man. I'm quite sure that I could tell these people much more about Christ than he could." And then he came up with this statement that just is really beautiful. He said, "As soon as that man began to talk, I became aware of something. He knew the man that I was informed about."
Boy, isn't that some statement?
A lot of us have a lot of information. And you know, just last week in a Bible study with some women, I said, it's fine to have a deep knowledge of the Scriptures. But hey, don't ever get a deep knowledge of the Scriptures without an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what counts.
Yeah. Well, on this praise thing, Annabelle's done a lot of things right. She's really performed really well in this area. And, for example, I can remember one time I came to bed late watching the tube one night, and she was already in bed. So I didn't want to wake her up. And so to avoid that, well, I just eased in on my side of the bed, tried to be real quiet. But she was still awake. So to keep me from, well, just to let me know she was awake, I guess, she just reached over and just touched me. And she said, "I'm so proud that you're my husband. Listen, I need that, gals. I need that. Oh, that just makes me feel 10 feet tall." I remember a time we had borrowed a cabin one time for a vacation. And she likes to do needlepoint. She was out on the porch doing needlepoint. Thimble fell off through the crack into the lake. So she came into the cabin, rummaged around, found another thimble. So she's out there doing it again. I'm sitting there relaxing. And she's going along there. The thimble comes off, hits on her leg, heading for the lake. I reach down and grab it, hand it back to her. She says, "Your coordination just amazes me." Hey, I need that. I love that stuff. Okay.
You know, someone has equated the feeling, the emotion. Now listen carefully to this. Someone has equated the emotion that a woman feels when her husband is having an affair
with the emotion that a man experiences when his wife does not praise him. And you say, could it possibly be that deep? Well, yes, because you see, when the man is having an affair, what he is doing is he's attacking my femininity. I'm not everything he needs. And when I don't praise him, I am attacking his masculinity. And I'm saying, you cannot satisfy me. You are not masculine enough to fulfill my needs.
And really, it's the same thing, too, with this business of submission. It attacks the guy's emotions. It makes him feel weak and somehow impotent.
Some of you have probably already seen this, but Ken Taylor's paraphrase really makes nagging come out beautifully. In Proverbs, some of the things he says, a nagging wife annoys like constant dripping. A father can give his sons homes and riches, but only the Lord can give them understanding wives. A worthy wife is her husband's joy and crown. The other kind corrodes his strength and tears down everything he does. It's better to live in the corner of an attic than with a crabby woman in a lovely home. Better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining woman. And a man verbalized that for us pretty well one time. He said, you know, Annabelle, said a man gets up and he goes to his 8-hour daily. And when he comes home, if all he hears is nagging, just complaining that he isn't performing well, not doing things right, and if he never gets any thanks from the kids for what he does, just flack all the time. He said, you know, some morning he's going to be driving to his 8-hour daily and he's going to come to a fork in the road. One fork leads to freedom and the other fork leads to the 8-hour and back to the flack. And he said, Annabelle, you're tempted to take the one that leads to freedom.
You know, I was saying Annabelle's done a whole lot of things right, and of course you've already tuned in on what a performer she has always been, but she's blown some things too with that zeal. I remember one time I began to make things out of wood, and I'd never been able to do that when I was a kid in high school. 2 years of shop and, you know, a billy club or something like that. At about age 30 or somewhere along in there, I just knew in my mind that I could make a wooden shelf. And so I bought boards and saw and everything and whipped it out, and it was pretty. And gave it to Annabelle, and man, she just went ape. Boy, what a shelf. And we put it up in the living room. She put her little stuff up on it. She was so proud. And that really built me up, really lifted me. And understand now, my motive at that time was not to give her a shelf, but it was to get this need met that I had. And so I became a prolific shelf maker as a result of that. Friends would come over to our house and she'd say, look what my smart husband did. And she'd look at all the shelves and they'd praise me, you know, and I'd act cool. Okay, so the months went by, and I milked that deal for about all I could get out of it, and retired from shelf making. So a year or two went by. One day she said, honey, I need you to make me another shelf. The kids need one in their room. Well, you know, I was not motivated because I did not understand that she was saying, husband, love me like Christ loved the church. I thought she was saying, build me another shelf, right? Because males are mentally retarded when it comes to understanding that. Okay, so I ignored that request. And she presented it again a month or two later, and I ignored it again. So one day I came off from work, and she said, honey, I've got a surprise. Come on back here and look. And so I went back to the boys' room, and there was a shelf on the wall, and she had made it. And it looked as good as mine. And something died in me. Really did. tried to, you know, I smile. Oh, gee, that's good, honey. I'm awfully proud of you. But you know that when people mention my shelves out there in the living room, I change the subject. I didn't really understand it all, but I see now that I was trying to avoid that because I was afraid they'd see her shelf, make the same comparison I made, and the same conclusion that I came to, which was, I am unnecessary. She doesn't really need me after all. She can do it very well herself. I remember a lady coming in to see me. I knew she was a strong gal, but I didn't realize just quite how strong, little bitty thing. And one day she was late coming in. She came in by herself. Now, they were having marital problems. Her husband had been sleeping with a whole bunch of gals. Born again, both of them. And she was saying to me, forgive me for being late, but I couldn't get my car started. I said, well, that's all right. But she said, but I got out and took the breather off and took a screwdriver and freed up the automatic choke and put it all back together, and here I am. I said, you're kidding me. She says, oh, no. Why, she says, anything goes wrong around the house, like if the stove goes out, flip the breaker off, get a screwdriver, take the element out of the oven, go to the electric shop, get another one, bring it back, screw it back in, breaker's on, back in business. Why, she said, if I wait around for that last to do anything, there would be. I said, sweet thing, you ain't gonna like what I'm gonna tell you. I love you, and please don't be hurt. And your husband is totally responsible for the bed hopping he's doing. But you are partially responsible for it because he's out there trying to be needed. He's trying to feel necessary and masculine, and you are emasculating him with your strength. Oh, listen to me, my sister. Don't constantly beat me at racquetball and tennis and ping pong and bowling and fishing, or I'll start playing, you know, solitaire. Don't consistently beat me playing bridge and pinochle and old maid and everything else, or I'll build model airplanes. Here's a heavy one. Don't consistently beat me over the head with all of your Bible memory and all of your Christianity and all your religion, or I'll quit going to church with you. I will not get into the arena with you where I'm doomed to failure. If I'm kind of an insecure man, I won't do it. That threatens me. Oh, please listen to that and accept it like it's intended. I'm no chauvinist. I'm no male chauvinist.
It just breaks your heart when a man will sit across from his wife and look at her and say to her, never in 10 years did you praise me in front of anybody. And you think, may well bless his heart. Hey, listen, men need that. They need that. And it breaks your heart to see a couple and you're conversing with them and you can look right at that man and you can ask him a question as personal as, what is your name? And his wife will answer, completely emasculating him. How many men leave, honey, an efficient, capable, independent woman for a woman who needs them? You see, it's like I said last night. I pick a man out and I say, I choose you to meet my love needs. And when you cease to meet my love needs, then I'm going to start searching for someone who will.
That's what the carnal person will do.
Right. That's the reason all of the other has come before. You see, Bill and I have pretty well come to believe that a man does not fall out of love with one woman and in love with another, but he finds frustration with one and fulfillment with another.
That doesn't let him off the hook, but that's what's happening.
And it's as Bill has been sharing, as you learn to die to this, and say, look, my needs are not being met, but I am going to stay in this marriage. And the more we talk about it, the more you'll see. But honey, let's talk a little bit about the decision-making.
Okay, and a submission thing.
Okay, I think back to the cutouts again, that the male has certain strengths and the female has certain strengths, and the decision is to be made utilizing both strengths. The male, the way I understand it, is a very logical critter, and he approaches problem situations logically. Now, here are the reasons why we should plant a big garden this spring. A, B, C, D, E, F. He's got 14 logical reasons, right? The female does not approach a problem, using logic. She does not have as much capability in that area as a male. She approaches a problem, especially if it's an interpersonal problem, from an intuitive viewpoint. She can arrive at the conclusion and just know that that's the way it ought to be. But she cannot document how she got there with logic. So what does indwelling sin tell me about her opinion? It's stupid. See that? Hey, is it stupid? Of course not. Nothing stupid about it. It's that she's approaching the problem from the south and I'm approaching it from the north. See? And that's the reason God put us together. And I better listen to what she's saying about the problem, or I'll be like a man with an 8-cylinder car that's hitting on 4. This is my intuitive insight to the solution to the problem. And so after I listen to her, then I'm to go before the Lord. Well, Lord, now this is what I think, and this is what Annabelle thinks. Now, Lord, I'm looking to you, and I'm just going to trust you, and I'm going to claim and go with whatever I think you're saying to me. Now, sometimes that will be to go with me, sometimes go with her. But I finally make the decision. All right? Now then, what do I need out of the woman after I've made the decision? What do I need? Now you hush. See? Now it's time to hush. And you begin to support me. Now what if you say, I know you've prayed about it, but I just can't believe that this is of the Lord. I mean, I've been praying too, and I just am not getting that answer. Now then, what is that going to do to me for the next decision-making process that I approach? It's going to shoot me down. So let's say that you do it right. And so you say, oh, praise the Lord, we're going to do that. We're going to plant the garden even though I didn't feel like we should. That's fine, honey. That's from the Lord. Here we go. Now then, 3 months later, after the worst drought in the history of Texas, there's a tiller sitting there, you know, $150 tiller. It hadn't even been used because, you know, no rain. And so we've put these hundreds of hours and all this into this garden. What do I need now from you? The weatherman comes on. He says, well, looks like another week of dry weather for South Texas. And you go, that shoots me down. I can't handle that. What I need from you is to say, now, honey, don't worry about it. We went into this thing together. We prayed about it. You claimed, and that's fine. I don't know what the Lord's got for us in this garden deal, but don't worry about it. You're my man, and I just love you, and I thank God for you. You know what that'd do for me? Oh, I'd just want to carry you around on a silver platter. I'd say, God, thank you for such a woman. Thank you. But you know something the Lord showed me? How can I carry you around on a silver platter if you won't get on the plate? You know something? That blue line there is non-existent. God said you're one, didn't he? Then what are you? You know how the Lord showed me that one time? We had been in Springfield, several months, and hey, it was bad. I wasn't counseling anybody. Books clear,
I was going around, you know, out in the hedges and highways. Come in, let me save you, you know. So, long about this time, why, I began to believe that Annabelle needed to start a Bible study for women. And she submitted to that, which didn't want to. She hates being up here in front of you all. Oh, she's nervous right now. It's a perfect illustration of Christ living through a person. But she can't stand this. She hates to come on these seminars. I love it. Anyway, so I figured maybe 10 ladies would show up. 47 came. And our house wouldn't hold 47, so they moved it to a big, rich lady's house. 75 showed up next Thursday morning. And her house wouldn't hold that many. So they rented a hall. 100 and some odd showed up the next Thursday morning. And so on Saturday, after the 100 had showed up, I was talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't really understand what's happening here. Because I'm the one that came here to save Springfield, right? Gave up my career, you know. And Lord, I'm not kicking at you now, because you know that you've broken me, and I am not kicking, but I really would like to know what's happening. And you know, he spoke to me that day, and I don't mean I heard voices, but thoughts came into my head, and I believe that was God talking to me. I just believe that by faith. And this is what he said. He said, Bill, you really admire Annabelle, don't you? Yes, sir, I really do. He said, Bill, you admire, she's so talented. Yes, sir, that's right. For example, she is a walking Bible concordance, and you'd like to be that. Yes, sir, that's right, I would. Tell me, Bill, aren't you an Annabelle one? Yes, sir, that's right. You always wanted to be a walking Bible concordance? Yes, sir. Well, congratulations. I also play the piano quite well. And I am the teacher of the women's Bible study. Listen, we're laughing, but I want to tell you something. God set me free from envy and jealousy of this woman. This is literally a unit. God said it. The devil will tell you, but Bill, that's God's way of looking at it. Now listen, if that's God's way of looking at it, brother, how is it? What's reality? That's reality. I must see it from the helicopter and claim that that's the way it is. And that set me free from being jealous of this woman. And I'm telling you, it's been awfully hard to measure up to her. I've been competing with her most of my married life. I don't do it anymore.
I think that Linda Dillo, in her book, Creative Counterpart, makes a statement that sums it up pretty well. She says, wife, God gave you to your husband to make him happy. It's my job to make him holy.
Okay, so Shug, why don't we launch into the women's needs?
All the men will get up and leave. Genesis 3:16 says it pretty well, and I like Ken Taylor's paraphrase of it, where he says that a woman will desire her husband's affection. And Taylor Caldwell, an authoress, summed it up this way. She was being interviewed, and the man asked her, he said, Miss Caldwell, you're going to have a television production of your novel, Captains and Kings. Is this going to bring you solid satisfaction? And she said to him, there is no solid satisfaction in life for a woman such as I. I would rather bring a man his slippers and fix a meal for him and feel his arms of love and protection around me than to have all of the literary awards I have ever won, including the ribbon of Legion of Honor, all of my bank accounts and all of my properties. And there are millions of women just like myself. Generally, When we have a seminar, I'll work with the ladies some all by themselves. And I'd have them finish filling out a little slip of paper that said, I wish my husband would love me by, and let them finish it out. Ladies, think just quickly what you might write down. I've stopped doing that because it was so repetitious. We got the same answers whether we were in Ennis, Texas, or in Grand Rapids, Michigan, from the north to the south. The one that was mentioned more than any man was this. I wish my husband would love me by listening to me. Just listening to me. There were some of the others. Let me share just a few with them. Taking my petty problems seriously, communicating with me, noticing me more, not just when he wants sex, saying thank you for the little things I do, showing affection when other people are around, remembering me with little gifts, or just planning an evening out every once in a while, trying to understand me and not lose his temper when I explain to him how I feel, just holding me in his arms and talking to me, being tender to me using kind, gentle words, accepting me just like I am and making me feel like a woman.
You mean that's what those verses mean in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their wives. That's what it means to love your wife. I had always thought that loving your wife meant to have a kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling inside for her. It ain't what it means. It means performance. You know, if all Jesus Christ had for you was a warm, fuzzy feeling inside, you'd be up the creek. Wouldn't you? You needed performance coming out of the God-man, did you not? And you need it all the time. And that's what our wives need from us, guys.
Have you ever sat down and just figured out what it meant when it said, as Christ loved the church? Okay, look. Number one, she was his consuming desire. Number two, he lived that she might come into existence and be set apart. Number three, he longed for her to know just how much he loved her. Actually wept over it, didn't he? Every word, every action brought honor and expressed his devotion to her. He dedicated himself to her that she might be pure, that all of her imperfections might be covered by his love. And finally, he gave his life for her. Hey, gals, we rebel so at Ephesians 5:22. I'd lots rather be under 5:22 than 5:25. Just look at that. Just look at that. And men, that's the way the manufacturer's handbook says that you're supposed to love me as your wife. Honey, let's break it down a little bit.
Okay.
Let's put some practicality to it. And on that first one there, instead of she was his consuming desire, you can't read that, can you? How about just thinking about us during the day and when we're apart? Just thinking about us every so often. Explain that, Sugar.
Well, it's like if the boys and I were out on the creek and we found a pretty rock, then I could bring it home to you. One of the kids could, one of the guys. And by bringing you that, it would tell you we were thinking about you. We had you in mind, even though we were apart from you. That's important to you.
Right. How about a phone call just to say that you're thinking about me instead of asking me if I picked your trousers up from the cleaners?
Yeah. Just to call you during the noon hour. Just
right.
To chat with you.
instead of he lived that she might come into existence, putting some practicality to that, how about just being aware of my desires, just being aware of my needs, just noticing me? And so many women, oh, we long for this. How we long for this. I think back to the time when Bill and I weren't meeting each other's needs. I had about given up trying, and he wasn't interested. And one night at training union, I had just finished some job, and I went over and I sat down by a gentleman that I'll call Don. And as I sat down, he leaned over and said to me, "You really like to do things like that, don't you?" I said, "Well, yeah. How'd you know that?" He said, "Well, I think I understand you." Understand me. A man who might understand me. My goodness, I like that.
So, where do you think that, a man who understands, where do you think that's coming from then? That's indwelling sin now, trying to get her human needs met with Charlie Brown instead of me because the fountain was dry over here, sis.
But anyway, I like that. So what did I do? I started sitting by Don any time I could. And he noticed me. I would be making a dress at home for 3 weeks. And the Sunday that I would wear it, Bill wouldn't even notice. But here I'd walk up and Don would say, "Hey, you've got on a new dress, haven't you?" And I'd say, "Yes." And I began to notice his relationship with his wife. All she did was cut him down all the time. Just cut him down. So you see what he was wanting. And so one day we were walking back from our training union building over to the church, and Don and I were walking together. Bill was cracking his funnies with another group over here. He was getting his needs met. See, I wasn't meeting his needs. So he was getting his needs met. He didn't care who I walked with.
Well, sugar, it wasn't that you weren't meeting my needs. Really, it wasn't that she wasn't meeting my needs, see. But I was abandoning her to get my needs met, quote, better, end quote, over here. And using her to get my physical needs met and no ring around the collar and that kind of stuff, see. But I was over here ego-tripping. And there's some of y'all doing exactly the same thing in other ways. Maybe you work 17 hours a day. Maybe you're a million-dollar producer or something. And you're just out here busting yourself. And you are failing to love your wife because you ain't ever around.
Anyway, we were walking together. And the relationship ended rather abruptly. Don said to me, he said, "Annabelle," said, "you look so pretty tonight." And I said, "You just see me on Sunday, Don." I said, "You ought to see me some Monday." And he said, "I'd like to. May I?"
Boy, if I ever get my hand, I'll tell my mother.
Well, Don did find someone who met his needs. He wasn't going to be content with just talking to me. He wanted his needs met, and I wasn't willing to go that far, and so our relationship ended. How about telling me that you love me just every so often?
Yeah, I think about a guy that I counseled with here a while back, and he said to his wife, "Now, I told you that I loved you, and I told you if I ever stopped that I'd let you know." So I swear, that's what he said. Every word, every action, it says. Think about a gal that I talked to here a while back. I'll call her Mary. Her husband works away all week. He comes home on weekend, gets home about 10 o'clock on Friday night. Here's a typical scene. He drives in with five guys that he drives in with from his work, which is 150 miles away. She comes out. He gets out of the truck. He doesn't even say hello. He walks right past her. He goes in. There's a warm meal that she has prepared for him. He sits down and he eats that. He gets him a beer. goes in, turns on the tube, sits down, and begins to drink. That night, they go to bed. He's exhausted from the long ride and all the work, so there's no touching, nothing. The morning they wake up, he wants sex. There's absolutely no foreplay. He just merely uses her to satisfy his own needs. Then she's to get up, fix his breakfast, and so forth. During the day, he may leave, go out, mess around the house, and so forth. No interaction at all. Now, this gal is zonked out with depression because she feels absolutely worthless to this guy. She just feels like a piece of equipment. She is drying up because she's not getting any TLC. Now, the solution is for her to milk her TLC from her relationship to Jesus Christ. This is what Saul of Tarsus did. This is what we're to do as believers. And trust the Lord to try to straighten this relationship out here. But if you get it upside down and begin to try to milk here, you're absolutely going to go dry. And that's walking after the flesh.
Okay, point five. Talks about all of her imperfections being covered by his love. Would you mind just not keep pointing out my mistakes to me? This is one of the most critical areas in a relationship. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Colossians 3:19. And I see this so much. I'm just constantly aware of this. Let me tell you just one little episode. I went to the grocery store, was going down the vegetable aisle, and here's a couple shopping. And they were very well dressed, so I know that it wasn't a financial problem that brought this interaction on. But they were walking just across from me. I had no intention of listening to their conversation. But she picked up a bunch of radishes and put them in the basket. Now, excuse my language. And he said to her, "Can't you see that those damn things are pithy? Put them back." And so she did. She picked them up and put them back on the shelf. And by now my ears were perked and I was listening, and so I walked slowly just to see what went on. They walked on down and she picked up a head of lettuce and put it in her basket. And he said, "Damn it all, can't you read? Put that back." And she put it back. And then they walked on around to the bacon, and it was 2 pounds for something. And I won't tell you what he said to her then. Just completely annihilating her. And so many women will come up to me after I share my testimony about how Bill was so harsh with me. And they'll say to me with eyes filled with tears, "Annabelle, that's me. That's me. How much more can I take? Just don't point out my mistakes to me all the time. Please, husband. I'm really not geared for that. God said, don't be harsh with me."
And very quickly, the last. Finally, he gave his life for her. "So what you really want is for me to spend some time with you, right?" I think about a couple I counseled with here a while back, and this fella just worked all the time. They had not eaten out in 10 years, and he worked 7 days a week, like 14 hours a day. He said what he was doing was building a farm and getting it paid for his family, and I'm sure that that was part of the motive. But as a child, he was reared in the dog days of the Depression. His daddy programmed it into his head to get some land and get it all paid for and be secure on it and work hard and achieve and get that security. And this guy's self-acceptance became tied to that. And I submit to you that the major reason that he's out there working 14, 15 hours a day, 7 days a week to build that big farm is because he can't live with himself. He can't accept himself. He can't love himself very well until he attains that goal. That's what his thinking is. And he's on a flesh trip. And his wife was working to try to get the farm paid for. And some guy came in and began to sit down and talk to her. And he listened to her.
and he listened to her troubles. And guess where they wound up? In the sack. And now then she begins to say, I am in love with this other man. I'm divorcing my husband. And that guy came in agonizing and crying, I love her, please help me get her back. Never seeing that he had not loved her, except with an emotion. But there wasn't any performance there. The whole thing, a result of walking after the flesh instead of in the spirit.
So to tie it all together, Jesus Christ lives inside of me and Jesus Christ lives inside of Bill. And he said, if you want to be the greatest, you must be what?
The servant.
The servant. Now, if Jesus Christ in me is doing everything within his power to meet the needs of this man, and if Jesus Christ in Bill is doing everything within his power to meet my needs, you know what? I think the marriage is going to work.
Yeah.
We call that mutual subservience.
Yeah.
And I believe that's what it's all about.
I do too.